Okay, last week we talked about revelation and inspiration of the Bible. Right? The revelation and inspiration of the Bible. Revelation is the supernatural communion from God. Alright? So when we talked about supernatural communion from God, it means it's what? What's supernatural communication mean? It's not natural. Alright? It's beyond the natural. It's something that man couldn't have done. It had to be beyond us. It reveals information about God, creation, sin, salvation, Christian living, future events, all kinds of things that God has revealed to us that we couldn't know any other way. Right, and you stop and think about it. You know, without this, I mean, Peter and I were talking before we started tonight of some of the ideas that people come up with to try to tell us how creation all started. Well, there's all kinds of silly ideas, but none of them make much sense. But you look at the Bible tells us what God did, and it makes good sense. And as far as sin and especially salvation, I mean, without God's revelation, we wouldn't have any idea. No, that's it. All right, so revelation is both general and special. What did we mean by that? The general and special revelation. Jared?
It was just, the special, for example, was what God directly told them.
Okay.
Like, for specific things. And then the general was just, general things, I think.
Creation. Right. Creation deals with the general. And then the special revelation deals with what God gives us, the information He gives us that we don't see in creation. All right, so there's a certain amount we can get out of creation, but you can't find salvation in creation. Okay? Then God is no longer revealing truth because the Bible is complete. And that's an important fact for us to grasp and understand, because that without that we'd be confused. Bible inspiration is that the Holy Spirit guided writers of the Bible to accurately record God's word. All right, so God the Holy Spirit guided the writers to accurately record what He wanted them to write down in the word. And God inspired the original writings of His word, and they were verbally inspired and they were plenarily inspired. All right, so every word was inspired and the whole of them was inspired. So both of those are important for us to grasp. And then lastly, just one other review, is that translations of the Bible are not inspired by God. Right, and that's an important thing for us to remember. Some people get that twisted up and think that their translation of the Bible is inspired. Well, there's a difference between inspiration and accurate translation. Right, and so we need to make sure we get that sorted in our minds. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at the Bible's credibility. How can we prove that the Bible is true? Peter sent me an article this afternoon that deals with this, with the proving that God exists. And that has to do with the Bible as well. Very scientifically type of that ought to wake you up, Annika.
It's not sunny. You've just forgotten that Wednesday nights.
Okay. So we have two sources of Bible evidence. All right. First of all, we have internal evidence. Alright, so the internal evidence that the Bible exists. Now, you can't really use that. That's like circular reasoning, but it does help us to understand that the Bible, is God's Word. The Bible calls itself the Word of God. Alright, so with the Bible, you find many places where it talks about the fact that the Scriptures are the Word of God. The Scriptures are the Word of God. And so, that's an important one example of that is in John 10:35. If he called them gods, now Jesus is speaking here. He said, he was quoting out of the Old Testament there. He says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken. Why? So he calls it here the word of God. And we're not here to really dig into what the verse is talking about here, but Jesus was speaking it and he calls the scriptures the word of God. All right, so that's the point of this here, is that it's called the Word of God. Now, the Bible says that it came from the Lord. All right, who'd like to read those verses? Psalm 19:7-11. All right, pretty easy verses to read. Jared, you can look those up and read them. But it tells us here that the Bible came from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Psalm 19:7-11.
The law of the Lord is perfect, convicting converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward.
Very good. Okay. So, the Word of God, it comes, the Bible comes from the Lord. All right, it's important for us to see that. Now, also the Bible claims its author to be God Himself. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Have somebody read that for us? Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Any volunteers? Peter?
God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds.
Okay. All right, so he spoke unto us by way of his Son. All right, so God says here that he claims to be the author of the Scriptures. God the Father, God the Son, both involved in giving us the Scriptures, and very important for us to grasp that. Then the Bible, this is a quote from John Wolvert, a commentator. He says, the Bible can be rejected only by rejecting its constant claims of being the Word of God. All right? So, if you're going to reject the Bible, you got to reject the fact that all through it, it says that it came from God. It says that it came from God. And so, and there's a lot of people that do reject that. They don't want it, they don't believe that. But, and these are some internal evidences that can strengthen us as believers, but it perhaps doesn't do much for the unbeliever that says, no, I don't believe in God, I don't believe any of that stuff. But we're going to dig into some of that to give us some things that can be of help to us. Have the external evidences here, I want us to notice next. And the first external evidence is the continuity of the Bible. All right, by that we mean that though containing 66 books, all right, it's written by 40 plus authors over 1,500 years, all 66 books of the Bible are in harmony. Now that is amazing. If you had 40 different authors writing on the same topic, you could be sure that they would contradict each other, you know, about something in the, you know, just people writing about some other topic. But God has used this to help us to see that all through the Scriptures, the words of the Word of God, it's all brought together. The 66 books, you got 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, all of them written by 40 plus authors over 1,500 years, a long period of time, way back from Moses all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, which was written by John in the first century, so about 1,500 years of period of time there. So there's a lot of that. But the very fact that it's all in harmony, that speaks volumes for the external evidence that the Bible really is genuine. Another thing is the amazing revelations of timeless past and endless future. You know, the things that God has told us in the Scriptures about the timeless past. You know, we would have absolutely no way of knowing anything about eternity past, of God and the existence of God and any of that if we didn't have the Bible. It also tells us the timeless future, the, you know, the things that are coming up. You read the last books of the Bible, or the book of the Bible there, and you see lots of information about what's going to come to pass later on. Now, it also is the most translated and published book in the world. Out of all the books in the world, there's no book that's ever been translated or published more than the Bible. The Bible is an amazing book. And that is an external evidence of it. And why would that be? Why would this last statement be an evidence that the Bible is genuine? Garrett, hi, John Ray.
God said that he would allow his word to go throughout the world in the last days. I mean, that kind of requires the Bible.
But that's an internal evidence, right? Externally. Just looking at this, the fact that the Bible is the most translated and published book in the world. Garrett? True. But the fact that it is the most translated and most published book in the world indicates, Peter?
I was going to say, it just means that millions of people believe it's true.
Exactly. Millions and millions of people believe the Bible. They one record that I saw, it said that it's been translated, estimated about 5 billion times. Not translated, but 5 billion copies of the Bible have been published. 5 billion copies of the Bible have been published. And that's a lot of publishing. All right? And so
the fact that people have tried to say that the Bible isn't any good, that it isn't reliable, and they've never been able to prove it.
Yeah. So anyway, this is an external proof that'll help us. Then also it deals with the unknown and unknowable. All right? Some of the things that are unknown and unknowable is God, Jesus, angels, hell, heaven, creation, flood, life, death, sin, salvation, eternity. None of those are knowable or known. If we didn't have the Bible, we don't know anything about those things. Peter?
The flood's
knowable. Well,
there's evidence of it.
Yes. Okay, the flood may be somewhat of an exception. But as far as the cause of the flood and all the details around that, that's still a big debate, all right? And in the secular world, if they even believe that there was a flood, they would deny all that. All right, now the fulfilled prophecies, archaeology, geology, and unprejudiced facts, these are all other things that add to the external evidence that can be a big help to us. As we think about the testimony of archaeology, the one note that I have here that's not on the screen is that it includes things as inscriptions on rocks and temple walls and statues and obliques. And what is it? There you go. And pavements and slabs and clay tablets and papyrus and rolls and coins and seals and pottery and other objects that dug from the earth. You know, all of these things that have archaeological evidence that substantiates much of what we see in the Bible to be as accurate and as factual. And so all of these things are a help to us as well. All right. Now, as we move on, other evidences of the credibility. All right, so some other things that can add to that is the Bible is the Word of God because it is scientifically accurate. The truth of the Word of God tells us that God hangs the earth on nothing. All right, way back in Job. Job is, it is stated to be probably the oldest book of the Bible. Written probably before any of the other books are written, and yet it says there that God hangs the earth on nothing, and that's a significant truth for us to grasp. And we ask ourselves that question: how did Job know that the earth hung on in space before the age of modern astronomy and space travel? Yeah, well, the Spirit of God had to tell him. It wasn't something that he saw or could figure out. It was something that God had to take. And then scientists the scientists of Isaiah's day did not know the topography of the earth, but Isaiah said, "It is God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Yeah. Right? Very significant statement. All right? And they didn't know that. Now, how did Isaiah know that God sits on the circle of the earth? How did he know? Only by divine inspiration. All right, so these are some things from an external point of view that we can see that will help us to understand the credibility of the Bible. Now, a few others here, but the Bible is affirmed through historical accuracy. Alright? So, an example of that in Daniel chapter 5. Alright? Look at this verse here. Important verse here. Then commanded Belshazzar and the clothes, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. All right. Now, this kind of a statement has been criticized by historians, and historians claim that Belshazzar never existed. All right. A lot of them claim that. But in 1853, an inscription was found in a corner of the temple built by Nabonidus to the god Ur, which reads, "May I, Nabonidus, king of Babylon, not sin against thee, and may reverence for thee dwell in the heart of Belshazzar, my firstborn favorite son. That kind of shoots their holes in their theory. All right, so things like this are great evidence. You know, the external evidence, the historical accuracy of the Bible, very important truths there to be a help to us. And then also the Bible is not a book of the book of the month, but the book of the ages. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Yep. All right? It's the, no book has ever had as much opposition as the Bible. You know, you think about it. During the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church did their utmost best to stamp out every single copy of the Bible. It was illegal to own a Bible. If you got caught, it was a death penalty for owning a Bible. They wanted to destroy the Bible because they said that only the clergy could understand it, so the common people weren't to have the Bible. And they did a good job of trying to destroy it. Others tried to burn it and destroy it, and it's been scorned and burned and ridiculed and made against the law, but it still survives. And the Word of God has survived all of this, and it is applicable today as much as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow. All right? So important for us. Now, next I want us to see a quote from Spurgeon. All right, Charles Spurgeon, back in the 1800s, he says that the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. And that really is a good description of the Bible. All right? It will defend itself. If people will just read the Bible, if they'll just read it. And you know, that's one of our biggest problems. We struggle with that as well. You know, even faithful Christians struggle to read their Bible faithfully. And maybe you struggle with reading your Bible faithfully. But if you do, you need to just ask God to help you to just discipline yourself to put it in a priority. We need to read the Bible every day. And it needs to be a priority. And not just read it so I can tick off my box and say, yep, I read that chapter today, I'm a good Christian now. But to read it to learn. To say, I want to learn something. You know, I praise the Lord for that. Just this morning, I was being burdened by some things that were troubling my heart. And I asked the Lord, Lord, in my scripture reading today, show me something that can be of help to me. And wouldn't you know it, I opened up and the scriptures I was planning on reading, they hit right on exactly the topic I wasn't needing. I had no idea about that when I prayed that, but God knew. God knew what I needed. And when I opened it up, there it was, and it fed my soul and helped me and strengthened me in that area that I needed help in. So God's word is there to help us if we'll let Him. All right, now, this, I want to introduce you to a man here. His name is Vodi Buckham. And he is a, well, here, I'll just tell you here. He gives an excellent defense of the Bible, and he's a Southern Baptist preacher. And he's preaching or using 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21 as his text. And I strongly recommend you write down that title and his name, and you look it up on YouTube. You will not be sorry you listened to it. It's a lecture he gives it sounded like a university type of a setting. And he gives this lecture as to why we can believe the Bible. It was very carefully done. I've taken a lot of his notes, and we'll look at some of them here. But listening to him speak it is far better than just, you know, the little notes that I'm going to give you here. It's well worth looking this up. You'll be glad you did. Now, his thesis that he's dealing with, and he's going to break it down here, is that the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other witnesses that report supernatural evidence which took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. All right? Now, that is the statement he's going to spend about an hour defending and describing and explaining and illustrating. And it's well worth hearing him out because he really goes through this very carefully. And he's very interesting to listen to. He's got a good humorous personality, very, very interesting to listen to. Now, let's just turn over there to 2 Peter 1 and verses 16 to 21, and let's just have a read of that. All right? 2 Peter chapter 1. This is important because in 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we have the Scripture's described as the, you know, that the Lord inspired it, the Holy Spirit of God inspired the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, begin with verse number 16. All right, and it says, now Peter's writing here, he says, and we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right, so Peter's emphasizing, I was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. An eyewitness of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when he came when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. What's he talking about there?
The transfiguration.
The mount of transfiguration. All right? And he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word. I've highlighted those three words. You need to highlight them in your Bible too. More sure word. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so here he's laying out for us the foundation of where the Scriptures came from. The Spirit of God came to us. And this is what this preacher is going to be defending here and using in his defense. Now, he starts out, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. All right, the Bible is our highest authority, and we appeal to no higher. All right, he emphasizes that. And if you listen to his thing, you'll see I just took notes on what he was talking about here, and it's very, very good. Written on three continents, in three languages, by 40 authors, more than 40 authors, on hundreds of subjects and topics written over a period of 1,500 years. All right, we've touched on a little bit of that already. All this adds to the Bible's credibility. It is a reliable collection of historical documents. All right, so he's just suggesting, you know, he illustrates as he's telling us that there was a student that was in a university and that the professors were trying to make fun of the Bible and get rid of all the faithful Christians as one of their goals when they come to those schools. And as he started talking, you know, he says, is anybody in here that believes in God or believes in the Bible? And one girl raised her hand and she says she believed in the Bible. And he says, why do you believe the Bible? And she quoted him what this guy said. And the professor, instead of just making fun of her, the professor said, I'll talk to you later.
There it was.
Because she gave him a logical answer that was good. So we need to get these things down. All right, now, he goes on. He says, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses. All right, now, in Luke chapter 1:1-4, Luke writes there, and he tells, he's writing to who? Who remembers who he was writing to? Who was Luke writing to?
Theophilus,
okay? And as he was writing to Theophilus, he said, I'm going to give you an account, a step-by-step account of the Lord's life here. In verse number 1 of Luke, it says, For as much as we have many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good unto me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. All right. And he says the same thing again in Acts. Why would Acts say the same thing? Written by Luke. That's right. All right. It was just the sequel to the book of Luke. All right. And then also we see in 1 John chapter 1, John says something very similar. All right. Who'd like to read that for us? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. Any volunteers? Mel?
From chapter 1,
Melody?
1 to 3, is it?
Mel.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so once again, he's talking about the eyewitnesses. All right, so the Bible was written primarily by eyewitnesses. Now, there are some of the chapters, some of the books that were perhaps not fully eyewitness books, but they were more revelation books. But most of them were eyewitnesses. They told about what they saw. You read like the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is amazing. But Jeremiah was there. He went through that. He saw that. He endured that. And same with Isaiah and others. So it was there were eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other witnesses. I know that's important. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 8. This here, you can look it up. If somebody wants to read that, I'll let you. If you don't want to, then I will. But it's 15, 1 to 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 8. 1 Corinthians 15. Hi, Sean?
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time.
Okay, so what's he emphasizing here? He's emphasizing the fact there was other witnesses that were there. It wasn't just the eyewitnesses that wrote the books, but there were other witnesses to verify that. And he says that many people saw Christ, and many people were there to verify these things. It wasn't just something that happened. Now, hundreds of witnesses were still alive when Paul wrote this. It wasn't just, you know, when he was writing this to the Corinthians, lots and lots of people were still alive that he was writing about so they could verify exactly what he was saying. This means that the Bible is falsifiable. All right? In other words, it's capable of being tested. We can test the Bible because the witnesses say we were there. We saw that. It wasn't just something that we're conjuring up and dreaming about. Reliable translations are based on manuscript copies, not translations. All right, reliable translations are based on manuscript copies, not on translations. That's an important thing because, you know, sometimes people will try to translate into another language and they'll use the King James as their source to translate. That's not a good idea. Even though the King James is a good translation, it's not a good idea to start with the King James because King James is a translation. All right, and so every time, and those of you who know a little bit about languages, and Peter and Ruth probably know more, no questions about it. They know more about languages than any of us do, as they've done a lot of translation work, and they could tell you that, you know, every time you go from one translation to another, there's always something lost. You can't translate everything, even though you try, because it's just too complicated to express everything in another language. And so every time you make a step from one translation to another translation and then use that one to translate again, you're going to be losing out things. So it's very important you go back to the copies of the originals if you can. All right, and then he goes on. He says, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of witnesses that report supernatural events. All right, and Jesus, events like Jesus healed the sick, he raised the dead, he rose from the dead himself. All right, and then which took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, like in Isaiah 53. You know, Isaiah 53 is an amazing chapter of the Bible because it describes, if you just read Isaiah 53 and you didn't know anything about what it was talking about, you can't help but say, that sure sounds like the death of Christ, because that's what it's predicting. And it was a prophecy of the death and resurrection of Christ. And then Psalm 22, Jesus probably quoted that psalm when he was on the cross. There's many people believe so. There's a lot of evidence to that end that Jesus quoted that psalm when he was on the cross, because it talks a lot about the crucifixion in that psalm. And so, very important fulfillment of prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 is another one. Let me just read that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. We've read that already, but let me read it again. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which were we made known unto you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he said there's specific prophecies that are being fulfilled here. Now, as we move on, he says the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other witnesses that report supernatural events which took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed that their writings were divine rather than human in origin. All right, so they claim they're divine. We saw there in 2 Peter again that they were saying that these were the Holy Spirit of God gave them. They were divinely given to us. They were not by any in private interpretation. It wasn't something that some person came up with. It was given to us by God. And in the scientific method, things must be observable, measurable, and repeatable. You cannot use science to prove historical evidence. You use evidentiary method as in a courtroom. All right, so what he was saying there is he said that when you're trying to prove something of this nature that's not it's not repeatable, then he says you have to then use the evidence method like they would use in a courtroom. What's the evidence? What's the proof of it? What's the evidence of it? And he works through this. And, as you listen to this, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's very, very well put out and very well described. All right. Now, just as we review over some of the stuff that we've looked at here tonight. All right, so let's just think about the internal evidence. The Bible calls itself the Word of God, claims it's the Word of God, and that God is its author. All right, so that's the internal evidence. Now, the internal evidence isn't probably going to help your neighbor come to believe it. All right, it strengthens our faith, but it's not necessarily going to help the neighbor. But the external evidence, the continuity, the revelations, the influence, the talk about the unknown and the unknowable, and all of these kind of things, they can be a help to us. And then the Bible's scientifically accurate. That's very important for us to see. You know, they try to say, well, the Bible's not accurate. Well, it is, because it said things that are accurate, and we can depend on them. It's historically accurate. And the Bible has endured through the millenniums. All those years, the Bible has stayed true and faithful, and we can depend upon the Bible. And the Bible is like a lion that needs no defense. And then that quotation that we've looked at again and again from this last section here, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other witnesses that report supernatural events which took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. You know, if we could memorize this quotation there, it would be a big help to us in defending the scriptures. It really would. But it's going to take some work. I haven't done that yet, but I challenge you to take that as a challenge. Try memorizing it. Think it through. If you think it through, it's pretty logical. And it's not like it would be impossible, but it'll just take some work to do that.